Some time ago, I wrote on the inside cover of this Bible I'm preaching from today that joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the King is in residence. You know, that's the way it should be. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. That's the way it should be for believers in Jesus Christ. But is it that way? I have to be as honest as I can be. I have met so many people over the course of time, so many believers, and I would never say that their life is marked by joy. I don't mean a giddy happiness, a fake smile. I don't mean that. I mean this internal great sense of peace, this great sense of purpose, this idea of well-being within you, the idea of joy. Would you open your Bibles to John 15? For those of you who have been with me for many years here, you realize that there are some subjects that I get very repetitive about. Joy is one of them. And there are some passages that I go to over and over. And John 15 is one of them. And I appreciate your patience with me. But when I look at John 15, in particularly the two verses, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. To me, those two verses are the clearest summary in the entire Bible of the Christian life. We are to bear fruit. That's what we're to do. If you want to do an interesting study on your own, take an exhaustive concordance and just start following fruit. It's extremely important to God. The Garden of Eden, fruit. What did he say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. What's the point of Christianity? Why are we here? To be fruitful and multiply. The Great Commission again. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians that they could experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God within them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Even a special offering that the Apostle Paul took up for the poor saints in Jerusalem. When he presented it, he called it this fruit. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says, concerning our worship, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Paul called the results of his own ministry the fruit of my labor. So to me, when a professing Christian does not bear fruit at all, they are either counterfeits, or they are not staying attached to the vine, and they are not experiencing the joy that God intended for them to have. And I think I know why. I hope you can follow with me. It's a very simple message this morning, but I hope you can follow with me these points, this paradigm of how you move from fruit in your life to joy in your heart. If you lack joy, it's because you're not bearing fruit. First point is this. If we want to be fruitful, we must abide in Christ. That's what he said in verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, and apart from me you can do nothing. We can manufacture things. I mean, we make iPhones, golf balls, automobiles. And by the way, you can't manufacture fruit. You see why? Fruit's a living thing. Fruit comes from life. Fruit contains the seeds to bear more fruit. So many churches talk about results. But results are not the same as fruit. You see, you could have an enormous crowd of people and no fruit at all. What you have is a crowd. But it's easy for us to focus on the idea of results because we can measure those. And so when we can measure something, we can feel good about ourselves if we live up to our expectation of whatever it is we're measuring. But fruit's a little bit different. Fruit is, in a sense, what God works in, and then we work out. Notice what Jesus says here. In verse 3, he says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." He is bringing the word into their lives. "You are already clean because of the word," he says, "that I have spoken to you." And in verse 10, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you will be," he said, "you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus says, "Look, I have built into you, I have worked into you my word. I have worked into you my commandments." And then the idea is, how does that work through us? What is the fruit? How does it come out? What does it look like? Well, he works the word in and we work out obedience. Verse 10 again, "If you keep my commandments." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." In other words, he works in his word, his commandments, we work out, in that sense, obedience. There's another thing. Look at verses 12 and 13. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." When he works in his word and his commandments, what works out for us, the fruit we bear is our love for one another. And then there's something else that works out. Notice in verse 7, he said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." And in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed that you would go and bear fruit." He says, "And that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, I will give it to you." Now, this is interesting. We work out, one of the things we work out is obedience. Another is love for one another, but another is prayer. But isn't it interesting that when we go to prayer with the Lord, all we do is reattach ourselves to the vine. And so it becomes a circular thing. He supplies and we bear. It's kind of an interesting and natural thing. The whole idea of the bearing fruit, by the way, whenever there's an apple blossom on an apple tree in the spring of the year, they don't think about the apple at the end of the year. There's no little blossom there saying, "You know, I got to really do well this year. I'm going to have to really work at this." It doesn't work that way. Why? It's natural. The life comes out naturally. The fruit is born. The life comes from the ground. It comes from the root. It comes from the branch. It goes through and the fruit is born. Jesus loves this analogy. And the reason for it is it's so important to us. You see, why is this so important for us to get down? Verse 11 again, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." You see, if you want joy in your life, you're going to have to bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, you'll have no joy. If we want to be fruitful, we must abide in Christ. No question about that. Secondly, though, there's something else that goes on here. God the Father is very much involved in the process. Notice he says in verse 1 and 2, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit," regrettably now, I'll read the New American Standard, "he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit." Now, inevitably, every time I've taught on the vine and the branches, someone always comes up to me afterwards and they're all upset because there's two verses in this section and they say, "I think it says right here that I'm going to be taken away. If I don't bear fruit, I'm going to be taken away. Or worse, the other verse, I'm going to get burned up." That's regrettable. Notice verse 3, Jesus says, "You're already clean So he's not talking about that. That word takes away is the Greek word airo. Why is that important? Well, just hold your place here and go back to chapter 8, verse 59, same author, the last verse of chapter 8. And I want you to see the usage of the word so that the words in John 15 make more sense to you. In chapter 8, verse 59, it says, therefore, and this is the crowd at the temple, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, at Christ. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Notice it said, therefore they picked up. Airo, same word. Same author, same word. They picked up. Now notice, they couldn't have said, take away. And they took away the stones. Well, you can't take stones away if you want to throw them at someone. The whole idea of throwing stones is you pick them up and you throw them. Because the word normally means to pick up or lift up. Now let's go back and look at that again in John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father lifts up or picks up. Now the idea, it's a completely different meaning. But the idea is this. When you have a grape harbor, one of the things, if you want a good crop of grapes, the fruit, you don't let the vines, you see, you don't let the branches lay on the ground. You've seen grape harbors. They're always what? Always tied up, always lifted off the ground. The reason is they won't bear fruit on the ground. And so if you're not bearing any fruit, he says one of the things the Father will do is he'll lift you up, you see, so that you can bear fruit. Now, for those of us that bear fruit, he says he prunes it so that we'll bear more fruit. And that's the art of vine dressing. You keep pruning it so it'll bear more fruit. Warren Wiersbe says this, the vines bear the best grapes when they have been carefully pruned, and God has to cut away from us those things that rob us of both quality and quantity in our fruit bearing. The Father is closest to us when he is trimming us. That's an interesting statement. The Father is closest to us when he is trimming us. The process is painful, but without it, we cannot be fruitful. So God's very much involved in this process. It's for his glory, but it's for our joy. Because if you want to have joy in your life, you've got to bear fruit. So if we want to be fruitful, we must abide in Jesus Christ. Now follow the logic. If we want to abide in Christ, we must obey Christ. You see, that's the point. He said in verse 10, if you keep my commandments. You see, if you keep my commandments, he says, you will be and abide in my love. And in verse 14, these are my friends, those, he said, he said that if you do what I command you to do. You see, there are certain natural laws and spiritual laws. Natural laws are everywhere in God's creation. There's a natural law we call gravity. It really works. I mean, you could say, I don't believe in it. You're free to do that. Just like you're free not to believe in Christ. You're free not to believe in gravity. But be very careful living out that experience. You see, you have to obey gravity. That's the whole point of gravity. That's the way it works. The spiritual world is exactly the same. If we want to abide in Christ, we have to obey him. Why don't we? You see, why don't we? Because if we obey him, we abide. And if we abide, we bear fruit. And if we bear fruit, we're joyful. So why wouldn't we obey him? Hold your place again and go with me back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon, in verse 5, writes this. You know the verse. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Notice, this can't be halfway. This can't be partial. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It sounds a lot like when Jesus said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. You see, all of that. Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. By the way, if I did that, I would obey him because I'm trusting him with all my heart. He says, Bill, I want you to do this, I do it. Bill, I want you to go there, I go. Bill, stop that. I stop that. Why? I trust him with all my heart. But here's the problem that I have, and I'm sure you do too. And do not lean on your own understanding. There's the problem. You see, what ends up happening to us is we lean on our own understanding. And I get this all the time. It's amazing to me how many times over all these years I've heard you say things like this to me. Yes, I know what the Bible says. And then the great evangelical Christian word of America. But, I think I'm going to lean on my own understanding here. I know what God wants, but. You see, what happens when you lean on your own understanding? What happens when you lean on your own understanding? Well, Solomon says in these Proverbs that there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in destruction or death. You see, there's a way that seems right. This is good. This is right. This is us. We're in love. We got to meet the bottom line. Whatever we keep saying to ourselves, whatever it is, and we go, that's going to do it. Listen, not only is it going to end in destruction, but it's going to steal your joy because you're not bearing fruit at all. You see, why can't I lean on my own understanding? Well, Jeremiah 17 says that my heart is desperately wicked and that it's deceitful above all things. And who does my heart deceive? I say it every time. Me. It deceives me. So I've thought about this and I know how I feel and I have my conviction. I'm going with my gut. In destruction. People, that's why we sin. You see, you're going to see in a moment something here. Whenever I'm sinning, what I'm saying is simple. I love me more than I love Christ. I love my perspective. I love the way I see things. Wow. And then I say, boy, I wish I had more joy in my life. You see, I wish I had more joy. See, the whole problem with trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, you acknowledge him, and he will make your paths, the Hebrews better than the Greek English, smooth. Not straight, but smooth. I don't know about you, but if you've lived long enough, it's no fun riding over the bumps of life. You see, and what God is saying here is, not only is it no fun, it's not necessary. I'll make your path smooth, but you have to acknowledge me and you have to trust me with all your heart. You can't lean on your own understanding. You can't do it your way. You just can't. Now back to John. If we want to be fruitful, we must abide in Jesus Christ. And if we want to abide in Christ, we must obey Christ. But it's not over yet. If we want to obey Christ, this is probably the most important thing. We must love Christ. You have to love him. You see, there's nothing more important than that. In 1 John, John wrote this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." If we love him. If you think I'm just extrapolating this, turn back one page to chapter 14 and look at verse 15. Same discourse, Jesus speaking. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, we don't like that, do we? Because it's so easy to come in here and sing, oh, how we love Jesus. Oh, how we love Jesus. Easy to sing. Kind of misguided. Jesus says, no, I don't necessarily believe you love me because you're singing. But I'll tell you what, you obey me and I know you love me. Oh, that's something very different now. You see, if you want to obey Christ, you must love Christ. That's what he is saying. He said, you abide in my love in verse 10. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, great chapter on love. Unfortunately, it's been reduced to wedding ceremonies. But at the end of 13, think about this when our love for Christ, love bears all things. Don't just brush over that. Love bears all things. Wow. Love believes all things. It's not naivety. He means the truth. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Then he says, love never fails. You see, it's love. If I want to obey Christ, I have to love Christ. And that's an act of my will. It's not a warm feeling. It has a warm feeling to it, but it's not a feeling. It's an act of will. That's what agape love is. It's a way of life. And here's the key. It's the motive to true Christianity. Why do I live a certain way? I love him. You see, if you come from a religious background, it's completely different. Religion tries to motivate you with fear and guilt. If you don't do what we're saying, this is what's going to happen to you. You should feel guilty about this. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about love. I'm not motivated by fear and guilt. I'm motivated by love born out of gratitude. Jesus Christ did for me what I could never do for myself. He saved me while I was a sinner. While I was at enmity with him, he still saved me. He offered free grace to me. All I had to do was accept the gift. Even in my own life now, I can only thing I can do. Apart from him, it says right there, his words, I can do nothing. So every good thing I've ever done in my life since I've come to Christ, he did it. I love him for it. You see, that's what he is saying. It's love. If you want to have joy in your life, you need to be fruitful. If you want to be fruitful, then you need to obey. If you want to obey, then you need to love Christ. And if you want to love Christ more, you must get to know him better. You just must. By the way, that's the way he wants it. He wants to be close to you. What a thought. He's the creator. All things are created by him and for him, and by him all things hold together. It's an amazing thing. And he wants to be close to you. And it doesn't matter, by the way, oh, I don't know about me. He touched lepers. He ate meals with streetwalkers. You see, he always took the disenfranchised and invited them to be with him. That's Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, he died for all of our sins. You see, that's the whole point. He wants to be with us. If you are going to love Christ, you need to know him better. And the steps for that are pretty simple. One is this. You have to spend more time in his word. You just have to. Paul alludes to this in the Corinthians. He says, we have the mind of Christ here. This is his mind. By the way, if you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. You see, come in 40 minutes on a Sunday morning and say, hey, I was in his word this week. Look, I think that's fine. But that's not love. You see, it's different. You want to spend. Look, I was one of those unfortunate kids that as a teenager fell in love. So when I fell in love, I fell in love with Velma. And I was 15, 16 years old, and we went to a joint school, a big high school, and we lived 5 miles apart. But after school, when I got on the bus, I didn't get on my bus. I didn't go home. I went to her house every day. And then later in the evening, I would call my father, and then he would come and pick me up. Now, he didn't want to do that, but my mother made him. Okay? When I went off to college, I went to Kent State University. It was about 110 miles from where we live. And every Friday afternoon, I would get my little placard, KSU student to Pittsburgh, walk down in Kent, Ohio to a main highway going to Ravenna, and stand there with my thumb out and hitchhike home every Friday. Why? Now you think that's really foolish, but I was in love. You see, in a sense, your choices are made for you when you're in love, and the idea of wanting to spend time with the person you love is inherent to love. So if I love Jesus Christ, how could I not want to spend time with him? How could I not want to get to know him? Listen, if you really got to know me, you might not even like me. Head's nodding. The people who know me. But let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. To know Christ is to love Christ. And the more you know him, the more you love him. That's the way it works. You have to allow him to speak to you in his word. And you have to speak to him what Bill Bright calls spiritual breathing, and that's your prayer life. And I don't mean list the prayers. That's not prayer life. That's why Paul told the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. What's that mean? It means all the time. I don't need to go to a special room or a special closet and say, this is where I'm going to pray. There are times of intensity where solitude is great. But what I really want to do is I want to pray to my Lord all the time, every day. You see, as life hits me in the face, I want to be in a dialogue with him. I want his word to be speaking to me while I'm speaking to him. You see, one of you come up to me and his word says to me, let no unkind word come out of your mouth, Bill. That's his word speaking to me. And I'm speaking to him, but Lord, they're so annoying. You see, that's me speaking to him. I confess my sin, my weakness. I need your help. And I can do all things through you who strengthens me. That's prayer. You see, God gives you pauses in your life. That's a time to interact with the Lord. You're at a restaurant, okay, and the ice has already melted in your water because the service is so slow. How about this? Don't complain. Use that waiting time to pray and talk to the Lord. See, he gives us moments like that. And it's like, oh, I'm not ignoring the Lord. I'm just saying, where's my server? You see, we have moments. Pray without ceasing. Interact with the Lord in that way. Let him speak to you through his word. Talk to him through prayer. And spend time with his people. Strange as that sounds, it's important. Why? God has shown me so many things and spoke to my heart so many times through other people. You see, somehow it just resonates to me. It's very important, all of this, for me to get to know him. When you really know Christ, you love Christ. You see, that's the way it works. If you want to be fruitful, then you have to abide in Christ. And if you want to abide in Christ, then you have to obey Christ. And if you need to learn how to obey Christ, you have to love Christ. And if you need to love Christ more, then you need to spend more time with him and get to know him better. Let me show you how this plays itself out in the life of a real person in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul. He got this. He wasn't even there personally when Jesus taught this. He became a believer much later. But he understands the importance of it. Paul says this in verse 4. He says, you know, he said, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh. Paul said, you know, if you wanted to brag about what you could do out of your flesh, I think I could brag about it. If you wanted to brag about how religious you were, Paul says, I could really do that. He said, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He said, let me tell you about myself. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the nation Israel. I'm the chosen people of God. He said, I'm also, he said, of the tribe of Benjamin, the first in battle, the most respected tribe. And as a Hebrew of Hebrews, I'm not just Jewish. I'm Jewish, Jewish. He says, as to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Wow. He said, but I'm not any Pharisee. He said, as to zeal, and that's how the Pharisees measured themselves. What Pharisee has the most zeal? He said, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which you find in the law, I was found blameless. Don't run over that. Blameless. No one ever saw Paul commit sin, according to their version of the law, ever. Now, he knew what was in his heart, but that's an astounding man. Now, notice what he says then. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He said, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of one thing, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish. He says, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. Wow. Paul, why? Because when I really know Christ, he said, it makes me love him more. And whenever I love Christ more, I obey him more. And whenever I obey him more, I abide in him. And whenever I abide in him, I bear much fruit. And when I bear much fruit, God is glorified and my joy is made full. You see, we want joy in our lives. All of us want that. An inner sense of well-being all the time, not circumstantial. It's the great product of Christianity. And the formula is right there. Paul personalizes the words of God. I'm just going to close with a few questions. Here's the first one. How well do you know Christ? How well do you know Christ? Maybe I'd even say it in a different way. How much time have you committed to knowing Christ? That's a better question. But how well do you know Christ? And you know why that's important? Because that determines how much you love Christ. That's why it's so important. And how much do you love Christ? That's important. Why? That determines how much you obey Christ. Because that's your motive. And that's important. Because that determines how much you abide in Christ. And boy, that's important that you abide in Christ. Because that determines how much fruit you bear. And by the way, and that determines how full is your joy. Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the King is in residence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simplicity of the teaching of Christ in this area. Challenge each of us to ask ourselves these questions. How joyful am I? Not just on Sunday morning, in the middle of the night, in the low points of the week. How joyful am I? Father, may we challenge ourselves that maybe it's because we're not bearing fruit. And Father, we have to ask ourselves, what is the fruit that I bear? How active is my prayer life? How much do I love your children? Father, how do I obey the commandments? You see, Father, Jesus made it so clear, and he didn't do it for any other reason but that our joy would be made full. He tried to encourage his disciples, and he's encouraging us, that even in a fallen world living with our own old nature, we can have a life of joy. He says our life can be made full of joy. Father, that's my prayer for each person here today, that they take his word seriously. They begin to assess where they are spiritually, and they take the necessary steps to bring glory to you and joy to themselves. I pray this in Christ's name and for our sake. Amen.